The following is a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. Grace City exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. For more info, visit gracecitydenver.com.
The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
It's the first Sunday of a new year. My question for this new year is, what's going to satisfy you this year? What are you pursuing that you think in the back of your head, this will make me happy, this will satisfy me? What are you looking for? What are you seeking after? Blaise Pascal famously said that everyone is seeking happiness, everyone. And the very things that you do that are very different than what someone else does, you're both pursuing happiness, you just think different ends will lead you to that place of being satisfied. Some of you this year are seeking a spouse. Some of you are seeking a job or a new job. Some of you are probably seeking a new apartment or some of you a home buying for the first time. Some of you are committed to and you're seeking after financial stability, maybe some kind of investment program, investing in yourself, laying something aside, being more generous. Some of you are seeking something fun to do, seeking relief from pain, seeking a fresh start, seeking recognition, seeking victory over something, seeking to change something about yourself that you don't like. Some of you are seeking the truth about something this year. I need to learn more about this. Maybe an issue that our society is talking about, and there are very clear sides to it, and you think, I am seeking knowledge. I want to educate myself on this. Some of you are seeking, probably all of you are seeking, some form of pleasure or another. Seeking success, seeking prosperity, seeking peace and quiet, seeking the good life, seeking or searching for something that you can't even explain. You know you're searching for something and you're like, I don't even know what it is. I just hope I'll know it when I find it. Some are literally seeking some version of a higher power. Like, this is the year, if they're God, if you're there, I'm searching for you, I'm crying out to you, I'm asking you, make yourself known to me, whoever, whatever you are, I need an experience of you in my life. The question is, what are you seeking right now? And hopefully each of you could think quickly, easily, about maybe the top two or three things that you would say, this is what I'm seeking for this day, for this week, for this month, for this new year, or just generally in life. In the most famous message in the Bible, which is usually called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus talks about what I was just saying. He acknowledges the fact that everyone, everywhere, is seeking. And he says, generally, your default is you are seeking earthly treasures, you're seeking earthly comforts, you're seeking the kind of security and safety net that's found in the things of this world. We think, if I have this, I'll be happy. Or if I have this, I'll finally be safe and secure to then go live the good life. But Jesus warns us, actually, to stop seeking possessions. Stop seeking just stuff as if it's ultimate. And then he says this famous line. So if you're in Matthew 13, turn back just a couple pages to Matthew 6. Verse 33, where I'm going to focus this morning, then we'll come back to 13 that Hafa read for us this morning. Jesus says this, don't seek that stuff that everyone's seeking, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I want to unpack that simple verse this morning, because at the beginning of a new year, I think it's very important what you set your heart and your mind, that is your affections, your desires, but also your intentional thoughts. What am I going to seek this year? And what am I going to seek first? So very simply, first of all, what does it mean to seek something? You know, there's the kind of seeking or the kind of searching where you're like, I'm going out and I misplaced my phone, right? And I'm seeking it. I'm searching for it, which means there's a literal object and it's like, I'll know it when I find it. Is Jesus talking about seeking the kingdom in the way that you would look for your lost phone or a lost book or a lost pair of socks or something? No. The word that he uses is the word for desire or pursuit, or you could say to have an ambition for something. So he's not saying go looking for it, go looking for the kingdom. He's saying seek, that is pursue, desire, have an ambition, set a goal this year that I'm going to go after the kingdom of God. So that's what it means to seek. What does it mean to seek something first? Well, there are like eight dimensions to this. I'm only going to mention two. The first dimension of putting something first is to put it first in time or in order. That is, you give a chronological or a sequential priority to something. So think about this. What's the first thing you did when you got up this morning or when you woke up? What's the very first thing you did? Okay, new day, fresh start in a sense. And you know that there are multiple polls across our country that say over 70% across all demographics, 70% the first thing they did was pick up this and scroll social media. Okay? In younger generations, it's more like 90%. The very first thing, in chronological priority, was to pick this up and to start scrolling. What did I miss? And maybe your thing is not that, but you're like, I'm scrolling the news, or I'm catching up on email, or some of you that even talked to some people over the weekend, they're like, I've set a goal that the very first thing I'm going to do in the morning is drink a full glass of water. Well, good for you. I mean, I think that's healthy. Some of you, like, the first thing I got to do is, like, start the coffee because nothing's going to happen. You know, there's a causality here, right? You're like, I got to wake up before I do anything else. Some of you may literally just say the very first thing I did this morning, as is my practice, is to spend some time in the Word and in prayer. But I just want you to think, just what do you do first thing? And why do you do that? Because probably most of you have a pattern of what's the very first thing you do when you wake up. Most of you have a pattern. It's the same thing. Why is it that thing? What does that thing bring to your life? And I'm just asking, if you were intentional about doing something else first for an entire year, what difference might that make in your life? Okay, that's first in time, first in order. But there's also this idea or this nuance of first in priority. And this indicates more of a logical or even a philosophical importance. What takes precedence over everything else because you have certain affections, desires, goals, dreams, beliefs, and so on? So it's a priority to you. And you could think about it like this. If you could only accomplish one thing today, or broaden it, you could only accomplish one thing this week, or one thing this year, or one thing in your life, you could only accomplish one thing, what is that one thing that you would prioritize? And again, why? Well, most of you could back away and say, I agree with Blaise Pascal. I'm pursuing that one thing that's very different than other people's one thing, but I'm doing it because I think it'll make me happy. Is that so bad? First in priority. So let me give you this kind of summary statement that I'll put up here on the screen for you. Seeking something first means giving logical and chronological priority to the pursuit of a particular desire or ambition. And again, I would suggest to you, you could take a moment, even right now, and say, I know what that thing is that I give logical and chronological priority to in my life over and over and over and over again, just instinctively. It's my default. It's what I go back to. So Jesus doesn't just say, seek first. Seek with a priority. Notice he says, seek what first? He says, my kingdom and righteousness. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God. And some of you may associate the word kingdom with like castles and fairy tales and Dungeons and Dragons or something. Or you associate it with like the UK. You're like the United Kingdom. And yes, the British Empire was the largest by territory empire in the history of the world, at one point encompassing something like 13, 14 million square miles. And that is a kind of kingdom. So a kingdom is a, we think of it in terms of like, it's a geographic territory of conquered peoples, right? And often the king makes some kind of social contract with the people that he's conquered. And he says something like this: I'll give you this as your king, or I'll do this for you, or I'll provide this for you as your king in exchange for your allegiance, your loyalty, which will be demonstrated by giving me lots and lots of money called taxes, right? And there's that social contract within a territory. Is that what Jesus is saying? Like, seek the kingdom of God. I'm telling you to go find a physical territory, you know, a castle with walls, something that looks like the Vatican or something. No, that's not what he's talking about when he says kingdom. So think of it like this. The kingdom of God is more like the rule of God, the reign of God over all things. The kingdom of God represents God's authority, God's sovereignty, God's control. And so I'll give you this summary statement. Seeking the kingdom of God is pursuing God as the sovereign king over every aspect of your life. Seeking the kingdom of God is saying, God, I desire your reign over my life, over my desires, over my thoughts, over my priorities, over my ambitions, over my dreams. You know, earlier in the sermon, Jesus had said, no one can serve two masters. No one can be devoted to two different masters. And then to illustrate it, he chooses money. And he says it like this: you can't serve God and money. One of those two things will sit on the throne of your heart. And I want you to think for a moment about the way money functions as a king. How money sits in your heart and it says, desire this, want this, live for this. And money can become a very controlling thing. And I don't mean just if you're wealthy. You could be extremely poor and money is still king. It's master. And your appetites and your thoughts and your emotions, your ups and downs are all driven by money. And Jesus is saying, I don't want money to rule you that way. I want to be on the throne of your life. I want to rule you. And I just want you to ask yourself, who or what are you allowing to rule and order your life? And I didn't intend for these to all be P's, but the first few I thought of were running that way, like pleasure. Some people just, like, pleasure, running from one sensation or experience to the next, to the next, to the next. And that could be sexual, but it could be many different types of pleasure that you're just like, again, is it so bad? And I wouldn't say it's so bad to enjoy your five senses and the beautiful and tasteful things that God has put in our world and to give him praise. I'm just saying when that sits on the throne of your heart and that rules your emotions and you're like, pleasure, I need the next fun thing and then the next and then the next and the next. Possessions do that to some people. I want more stuff. And this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want more and more and more and better things. And I'm living for those things. Power. I mean, you know, like whether you fall, wherever you fall on the spectrum of like right politically to left politically, you know, like a lot of it's just this one big power struggle. It's like, I want people that think like me to be in control. And I understand that, but when that becomes the ruling thing in your life, I want power. I want control over my life. I want control over my circumstances. I'm not willing to just let God be God and take things as they come to me in his providence. I want that power. That's a ruling thing in place of God. Popularity. I mean, we have influencers, but it's just, I think one of the reasons that we scroll social media is like, well, I know I posted something last night. I can't wait to see who responded, who liked it, who reposted it, who made a really flattering comment about it. I love the work you're doing. That's a beautiful thing that you did. What an amazing experience. I wish I could have experiences like you. And that popularity can be something that sits on the throne of your heart. Politics can sit on the throne of your heart. It rules, everything's guided by this certain ideology that the world says this and you're on this side or that side of something and God's not actually ruling. And then simply pride. Just me, I rule. I want what I want. I'm not living a selfless life like King Jesus. I just want what I want. I'm a proud person. and that pride is the guide. And I want you to remember that God says you cannot serve him and that other thing. You really do have to choose. Seek first the kingdom, the reign of God. So, I'm going to give you a couple practical questions. What would it look like to seek the kingdom, in other words, the rule and reign of God in your life? Well, it sounds like this from day to day. You're thinking like, what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is he? And what kind of kingdom is he ultimately creating? Because if you know something about the character of the king and the nature of the final kingdom that he's going to build, do you know in the same sermon how he doesn't just say, seek the kingdom, he says, pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I know what kind of king you are and I know what kind of kingdom you're building, then seeking the kingdom would look like asking yourself that question, who are you? What are you like? What is your kingdom like? How can I live like that today? Seeking the reign and rule of Christ in your heart can sound like simply asking yourself, what is King Jesus calling me to do today? And I mean that both on a macro level and a micro level. We didn't plan this, but in one of the songs that we just sang, there's that verse from Micah 6:8. It was in there. Did you catch it? What does God require of you? And it's really high level. We have this in our foyer when you come in our house. It's do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And on a macro level, you can say, what does King Jesus desire of me? Right. He's calling me to love him first and to love my neighbors myself, to act with justice and mercy and humility. But there's also a micro level when I'm saying, what does King Jesus want me to do today? It's more specific. And you're just attentive to the word of God and the prompting of the Spirit in your life. Of like, God wants me to do something very specific. To go have a difficult conversation. To forgive someone that I've been holding a grudge against. To be generous with something that he's blessed me with instead of being greedy or stingy. And then just one more question, just to be practical here. If you're trying to seek the rule and reign of Christ in your life, you should be asking yourself, is this something that would honor King Jesus? I'm about to do something. I'm about to say something. I'm about to engage in something or disengage from something. And you say, does that honor King Jesus? Yes or no? Because that's seeking his rule in your life. I'm listening, God. I want you to reign. I want to follow you. Then we're talking about the kingdom of God, but what does it mean then to seek the righteousness of God? And righteousness is not a word you're going to hear in our culture. Who out there is talking about righteousness? No one. Christians, okay? So righteousness is a character quality. I'll just give it to you. It means your life conforms to the standard of what is truly good, right, beautiful, pure, virtuous, etc. I make this collage for Marty every Mother's Day. I don't know, I started it a number of years ago, and I think it's fun for her, it's fun for me to even put it together. So I'm taking all these pictures from my just like phone camera roll over the course of an entire year, and I'm saying, what are the 28 pictures of our kids or our family that kind of tell the story of that year? So different special experiences, if we travel together, we do something that's out of the ordinary, or some of them are intentionally like, we did this last year and the year before and the year before and the year before, but now look, the kids are all bigger. And I make this collage, and for years, these were just in random frames. And they're sitting on the floor of our bedroom, and one of them's in the basement somewhere, and another's in storage. And this past year, when Marty was out of town on a business trip or something, I was like, I'm going to take all these, and I'm gonna put them in matching picture frames, and I'm going to put them up on the wall of our bedroom. But I want them to be perfect. I want them to be just right. So I do all these measuring with a tape measure and a level and a laser and all this stuff. And I'm like, so when I hang every picture on the wall, they're going to be level, you know, both ways. They're going to be straight. And the spacing between all the frames is going to be exactly the same all the way around. Really cool. Okay. So, and I appreciate the fact that we have stuff like tape measures and levels so that you can do that all right. And I would say the work that I did putting up those 10 or 12 or 14 screws, whatever it was righteous. It conformed to the standard. It was going to be perfect. Okay? The problem was the manufacturer of the frames did not put the little hangers in exactly the same spot on the back of their ubiquitously identical frames were not ubiquitous or identical. So then it ends up, and I get them all just right, and I'm like, this is unrighteous, because they're all just a little tiny bit off. And if you're wired like me, you stare at that. It's unrighteous. It's not conforming to the standard, is my point. And what I want you to see with that illustration is we use the concept of righteousness all the time in our culture, even if we don't use the word. In everything from cooking to driving to parenting to politics, we have standards of how things ought to be. And we expect not only ourselves to live up to those standards, don't we kind of silently, we expect other people to live up to the standards of driving. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Who gets to set the standard? Who defines the standard? Seeking the righteousness of God means first pursuing God and his revealed word as the standard of what is good, right, true, beautiful, and virtuous. And I recognize that there are many other religions and ideologies, and really no ideology at all, that's saying this is our standard of what is right and wrong and true and false and good and virtuous and beautiful, and you should do these things and not these things. And I would just say, as a follower of Jesus, I don't care what those other standards are. And you shouldn't care what those other standards are. I mean, if you're in a business and you submit to a standard of corporation, that's different. It's not pulling you away from obedience to God's word and God's standard. But seeking the righteousness of God means allowing God to set the standard, and then, of course, then trying really, really hard to adhere to the standard, conduct your life according to the standard. It's like, God, you set the standard, and you know, best I know, I'm going to try to live according to your standard, how you define things. I mean, this is an interesting thing. So what color are the words on the screen? Don't overthink it. Black? What color is the background? White. Okay, if the letters are black, what color is this? Different black? See, and I got you all. Okay, the letters on the screen are white. And what you would say is white is actually light. So life is like this. It's like, oh, there's a reality to a standard, but everyone just says, well, that's black and white. It's not black and white. It's white and light. And the border actually is black. But God has a standard like that. It's like, this is the true and right standard. Do you want to seek my righteousness? Then half of that is seek my standard. And I say half because there's another important dimension of seeking Jesus' righteousness that I need to mention. Because we're not legalists. The Christian life is not just like, God set a standard, I'm going to live by his standard. Boom. Oh, I fell short. God doesn't just say, here is the righteousness I require. He also says, here is the righteousness I provide. What do I mean? I mean, God's standard is clear. It's written in his word. I mean, all he had to do was summarize the law and say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And if you do those two things, basically live however you want. But we don't do those two things, do we? We fall short of the standard. And there's a discipline, there's a punishment for that. So what does God do? Just crush all of us? You all fell short of the standard. No. Believe it or not, Jesus' righteousness covers our unrighteousness. The Puritans had a big word for this. They used the word imputed. Imputed means to credit something to someone, to give it to someone else's account, okay? If you're in here and you have various different kinds of loans, let's just say a car loan. If you have a car loan, that means you owe someone money, usually a bank, okay? You owe the bank money. And let's say you're falling behind on payments, and it's not just 1 month or 3 months. You're like 9-10 months into missing payments, and the bank says what? They say, we're going to repossess your car. Now, let's imagine a friend is aware of your situation or a parent is aware of your situation, and they go to the bank and they say, here is $20,000 for, I don't know, Martin Luther's car loan. Well, their money is as good as your money, and your debt is paid. that $20,000 is imputed to your account, and you are treated as if you had made the payment. Do you know that's what God did for you in Christ? That he says, look, my integrity, my virtue, my goodness, my truth, my righteousness gets credited to you simply because you turn from your sin, repentance, and you put your trust in Jesus. And God views you as if all the debt is paid because Jesus did that for you. So I'm kind of adding this, and I want to amend my explanation of seeking the righteousness of God, because now I could put it like this. It's not just seeking the standard that he sets, but it's also pursuing God as the savior of your life. What does that look like in action? Well, if you're pursuing, if you're seeking the righteousness of Christ, you ask yourself questions like, what does God's word say about this? I know what culture says. I know what the political right and left say. My question is, what does God say about this? What would Jesus do? I mean, I know it's cliche, the little bracelets, WWJD. What would he do? I mean, that's not a bad question. To just say, I'm in a situation. What do I think Jesus would do? What did he do? Because that's what a righteous life looks like. You're asking yourself things like, what course of action aligns with what I know of God's character? You're asking yourself, what do I need to change or eliminate in order to obey God and bring my life in adherence to his standard? But then this one's very, very important. You're also asking yourself questions like, how am I trusting in, highlighting, and celebrating Jesus' performance, not my own? And that's the second part of this. To seek the righteousness of God, yes, it's like God has a standard. I want to live by that standard. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But a big part of it is I'm seeking the righteousness that comes by faith. And I'm trusting in it, and I'm celebrating it. And instead of boasting in my own performance and my own goodness, I'm boasting in him. So a summary statement of Matthew 6:33 would sound something like this. Seeking the kingdom and righteousness of God is pursuing God as the sovereign king, the standard, and the savior of every aspect of your life. And now in closing, I want to go back to Matthew 13 and see how Jesus illustrates seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. So once again, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, I want you to compare and contrast those two parables for just a moment, because Jesus is saying the same thing two different ways. The treasure in a field, okay? What's the discovery method? The guy was digging for some reason, right? And I don't know if he's like the, you see the weirdos out on the beach with the little metal detector, and it's like they don't know what they're looking for. They don't know what's under there, right? They're just hoping that something's in there. And maybe that's what this guy was doing. It's just like, I'm just digging, hoping that I find something. Or maybe he was just plowing a field and turned something up. But the idea is he's not looking for something specific, but when he sees what he sees, he instantly knows the value of it and says, I'm going to go liquidate everything else I have because I've got to own that field because I've got to get that treasure. Now, the pearl of great value, this story is slightly different because this is an educated person. This is a guy going with more intentionality. He's like, I know what I'm looking for. I know what a good pearl, a valuable pearl looks like. I'm going to the market. I'm in search of that. And again, when I see it amongst, and not even the fakes back then, but just lesser value pearls, when I see it, I know the value of it. Again, where I'm willing to go and liquidate everything else to go and buy that thing. Now, here's the idea. Whether you understand the infinite, eternal value of serving the Lord as a just and merciful king, you're like, I know that. I believe that. I'm looking for that. Or if you just stumble across that, this is what it looks like to serve a good and gracious king. Then Jesus is saying your response should be the same. You drop everything. You sell everything, as it were, okay? You minimize or you demote everything else. You take it off the throne of your life and say, this isn't where it's at anymore. This is not the greatest value. I'm getting rid of this so I can have that. And he's saying, nothing you lose in order to gain Christ. Nothing you lose in order to gain Christ was worth clinging to. See, in both stories, you could sit here and focus on, like, wait, what? You sold everything you had? You're insane. But the reality is both of those characters in the stories are like, I'm not insane, because what I now possess is of far greater value than all of that put together. Is that your mindset about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If I lose the possessions and the power and the popularity and the pride and just living for me and the politics always being inserted into everything, because that's really what, if I take that off the throne and I get Christ, do I really believe that is a far, far, far greater treasure? And by the way, I'm still missing one phrase in Matthew 6:33, because he says, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? He's like, and you get all this other stuff thrown in. That's a promise. He's like, if you live for the possessions, good luck. But that's a false god. That's an idol. If you live for the pride, if you live for the popularity, if you live for just like, well, who will take care of me if I'm not taking care of me? And Jesus says, put your priority here, and God will take, the king will take care of you. That's who will take care of you. You can go after it directly, and it's up to you whether you get it or not, but you still lose in the end. Or you can go after God, and he says, I'll do for you what you are trying to do, but I'll do it better because I'm a better king than money and possessions and all those things. So, conclusion, what do you prioritize most now? Because this is how we... What am I seeking first? What am I pursuing first or treasuring first? So go like this. Well, what do I prioritize now with my money? And again, where does my money go first? And what do I ideologically prioritize with my money? You know, giving, and this is the Old Testament, but you know the Jews brought their first fruits? That involves a layer of trust. I don't think most of us do, even if you're a tither, giver. I don't think most of us do that, because literally first fruits, it's like, I've got a vine, I've got a vineyard, and the first fruits, I take them off and I give them to the Lord. And I'm trusting that something else is coming behind it, that God will take care of me. I mean, you see how that's an illustration of Matthew 6:33? You're seeking first his rule and reign and his righteousness, and you're trusting him, and all these things will be added to you. But these are things you should answer. Where does my money or my time, my money, go first and most? Look at your calendar. Look at your, nobody has a checkbook anymore. Look at your Venmo. I don't know. What do you prioritize most now with your energy, physically, your emotional energy? What makes you really sad and really angry and really elated? Because kind of those extreme emotions, whether they're negative or positive, are saying something about what you prioritize. What do you prioritize in your relationships now? And I just want to close with the observation that from Luke 9, 57 through 62, a number of people that Jesus called to follow him said something like this. Yeah, Jesus, man, I'm super interested in following you. But first, and there's a lot of people in our culture today, yeah, I'm kind of interested in God. I'm kind of interested in the life that, like, the reign of God in your life and pursuing his standard. I'm really interested in that. But first, something else, anything else. Jesus is saying, just come and follow me. I will, but not first. I'll get around to it, but not now. And the invitation is now, today, follow Jesus. declare your allegiance to the true king and see what kind of king he is in your life, because he will be good and he will be great and he will give you his righteousness as a gift, and you will be clean, you will be whole, you will have a hope and a grace-filled life that then you can go and invite other people in. Come follow King Jesus with me. May we set ourselves on this path this year, not as individuals where it's just you trying to do that on your own, but together may we be the kind of community of faith that helps each other, picks each other up, forgives each other, and takes that next step in saying we absolutely prioritize the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, number one.
You just listened to a recording of a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. We hope you can join us in person soon. Thanks for listening. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.